The quiz in the fourth grade religion class asked the students to list the Ten Commandments in any order. Little Jimmy, not the star of the class, paused, then smiled, and wrote 7, 5, 3, 1, 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10. Jimmy's clever. But we know, nevertheless, that they're important. These commandments, these words, we know of them, we memorize them, we hold them in our hearts, but did you ever think of them as vows? You know, like marriage vows, the offering of one, the response of the other. I propose to you today that that's how we're intended to look at them. First of all, location, location, location. Father, where do you find the Ten Commandments? It's actually a regular question. It was more of a regular question before Google, but when people want to find them, Exodus 20. But before you get there, note the book of Exodus. Anyone know how many chapters are in the book of Exodus? 40. Real easy to remember. One for each of the years of wandering in the desert. One for each of the days of penance of this season of Lent. And you find the Ten Commandments right smack dab in the middle of the book of Exodus. Chapter 20. I'd propose that the first half could be thought of as courtship, up to the vows. And the second half of the book could be thought of as setting up house after the vows. The courtship, yes, the one that showed all the drama of Moses and Pharaoh that Charlton Heston depicted for us so famously, or the Prince of Egypt in more recent years, the one with the plagues and the Passover, the Red Sea, the wandering in the desert. All of that time was not just about getting Israel out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of Israel. The Lord sharing that sentiment that he was going to love his people, them and none other, and desiring that the people of Israel would respond, yes, and we will love you, you and none other. No more gods of Egypt, no more golden calves. The vows were to come. And then after the commandments, the setting up of the house. If you've ever read through the whole book of Exodus, I hope you have, you know the second half is a little strange to our modern sensibilities. It's all about the setup of the tabernacle, the place of worship, the dwelling of God, with all the drapes and pillars and tapestries. It can actually remind one of one of those four-post canopy beds. And for good reason. Because right there in the middle of the book, it's the commandments. I know when we call them that, it sounds like a bit of a killjoy, not romantic at all, more like a prenuptial agreement than poetic and romantic language. But I think that's when we think of them the way Jimmy did, just as a list or a list of thou shall nots. But start at the very beginning, that first commandment. Note how it's written in the long passage from Exodus, not in the short version that we memorized, but in the original context. It actually is almost half of that whole passage because it reminds us of who God is and gives us the lens through which to see all the rest of the commandments, who God is and what he has done for his people. Only after that, only after seeing, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery, only after that gift of God himself do we respond. Yes, if he is the Lord our God, we can't help but honor his name and keep holy his day. If he is the Lord our God, it's not possible for us to kill or steal, commit adultery, lie, cheat, or covet. He is the one who initiates this romance. He woos us, his people, and he invites us to respond. Now, with that lens, I propose to look at our third in the series of these Lenten disciplines. 2 weeks ago, we covered prayer. Last week, we focused on fasting. And this year, this week, as always during the season of Lent, we focus on almsgiving, the supporting of the church and other charities in our lives. Almsgiving, kind of like the commandments, can also feel like a killjoy, if understood incorrectly. It's just the business of the church. Keep up the structure. Father, we want you to keep on the lights. So turn up the heat a little. Here's a little extra. Turn on the heat. Which is good. I mean, we got to do that. But almsgiving is about as much a keeping on the lights as a joyful marriage is about taking out the trash. Yes, in a house of love and fidelity, whether it be one's home or one's church, both naturally overflow, but only naturally out of that love and fidelity. Here in Canton, we have a long history of generosity. If you tripped on your way into church today, you saw it firsthand. Thank you for all the food for our 40 Cans for 40 Days program, sponsored by the Knights. But long before this, the structure, this beautiful structure of ours, built by the poor Irish immigrants, and our food pantry, not food pantry, our thrift shop, reopening in just this coming week, so many signs of generosity. Our collections, through the course of the pandemic, yes, there have been some hits along the way, not least of all the decrease in the plate because of so few people relatively being able to be with us, but people are still generous and giving. Because we in this parish make almsgiving a priority. It's not an afterthought. It's not something secondary, just part of the business. And how fitting that we have this gospel today. Jesus cleansing the temple. Can you picture the whole scene? I hope so. The temple was not just one building, like St. Mary's Church is a structure. There were a number of structures and walls and courtyards to the Temple of Jerusalem. The innermost, the Holy of Holies, that's the one where we portray very much that canopy bed. But the outermost is the setting that we have for the gospel today. It's called the Court of the Gentiles, opened up to all people of goodwill. And it was there that there was the ox and the sheep, the birds, all those animals to be offered in sacrifices, the money changers as well. And today, Jesus with a whip of cords. But why? Thought back to a few years ago, I led a pilgrimage to Rome. And one of the guys on the pilgrimage, Greg, he remembered just before getting into St. Peter's Square that he had promised a rosary for his mom to be blessed by the Pope. And we were going to see the Pope in just a little bit. Couldn't separate from the group. We didn't have cell phones that worked overseas. And we were nervous about getting separated. What is the guy to do? He doesn't want to disappoint his mother. Fourth commandment, honor mom and dad. It's important. And then a vision, at least in Greg's mind. A merchant showed up with a tray of rosaries, kind of like a hot dog salesman in a ballpark, just outside the square, doing their thing. It was a gift for him. I don't know if it was the best rosary, I don't know if he got the best deal, but Greg didn't really care at that moment. He just had what he needed because he wanted to give it. Note that the sellers and the money changers in the temple, sometimes we can be tempted to vilify them. Oh, those foolish people, they didn't know what it was all about. No, these folks were doing something important. Right worship involves sacrifice. It involves almsgiving. And in the Jewish law, it involved animal sacrifice. It involved coins that did not have, Roman leaders on them. Instead, it was special coinage for the temple. These were important things for them. So what is Jesus opposed to? Why the whip of cords? Well, in part, because some of them were cheating. Yeah, he's got no place for that. Some of them were spread out so far and wide, they were taking up room. Surely that was not to be encouraged. But why? Because all of those sacrifices, all of those animals to be prepared and offered up, all that money to be changed, paled in comparison of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He was to fulfill, as he ascended the Calvary, he was to fulfill all the sacrifices that were to come, that had come, and all the sacrifices that we would make from this day on. St. Paul says in the Corinthians that we preach Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. That is the sacrifice. Everything else is in response. All that we do, and during Lent, we do those three things. All three. We pray, we fast, and we give alms. And it has to be all three, because if you have almsgiving without the prayer and the fasting, you just have philanthropy. If you have prayer without the fasting and the almsgiving, it's just navel gazing. And if you have fasting without the almsgiving and the prayer, you're just left with dieting. We need all three. Because the commandments are vows. Vows of love from our God to us and our response to him. And almsgiving is our wedding gift to the divine bridegroom.